Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning. So grateful to gather with you and worship to our great God, to lift high our voices. I want to preach a message today just entitled, We Can't Help But Sing. We Can't Help But Sing. Love to hear your voices. So thankful for our band that leads us and points us to Christ. And shout out real quick to Ethan. Happy birthday for him. He was up there with electric guitar this morning, but happy birthday. And super grateful just for God's blessing in our lives. You know, have you ever been part of a moment where something happened and you just couldn't stay silent? You ever have those kind of moments? I mean, I think of some moments on a track, like where somebody's crossing a finish line, or you know, the crowd kind of erupts. Well, there was a story when my dad was watching a football game, and he went to be with the Lord last October, and so I've never told this story, but we've laughed about it a lot, and I'll get forgiveness if needed for telling it later. But he was at a football game, and my sister was beside him, my mom. I wasn't actually there at the game, but. He was excited, and he would cheer on the Panthers when they would do something good. And there was a moment, my mom's grinning a little bit back there, but there was a moment where I guess a touchdown was scored, or there was a moment like that. And my dad was sitting down toward the front near the track, and the cheerleaders were in front of him. And, you know, all those things were there. And my dad jumps up and kind of gives this, whoa, yeah, you know, like this excited cheer moment. And when he does, he had some pretty fresh false teeth, and they... Yeah, you know what's happening here, right? And so as he cheers, there's just a lot of force going forward. And so there was some praise that just had to get out. And so they went actually out onto the track amidst the cheerleaders. Yeah. And in those moments, you know, like kind and polite people, they'll pick up a lot of things for you if you drop it, not your teeth. You know, they're just hanging out. And so... So he goes, gets them, and keeps cheering on his Panthers, right? Because he was excited, right? And there's a lot of things we might lift our voices about. There's a lot of things that we might cheer and celebrate. A lot of things that might bring joy and excitement in the midst of our lives. But I want to tell you this morning, only God is worthy of our worship. And we gather this morning as his people. And we are called to respond to his greatness, to his glory, to his majesty. And I'm afraid sometimes in my own life, you know, as I was processing some of this, there was a little part of me that almost wanted to skip this chapter and move forward to a place a little later in Exodus. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about at the end of chapter 14. We're in a sermon series called The Road Ahead. And, you know, as we finished chapter 14, God has brought his people through the Red Sea. And there's a moment where they are in reverent fear and awe of the greatness of what God had done in their lives. They have a fear and belief and trust in him. And I just believe sometimes in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the distractions of life, that God's people can lose sight of the wonder and the awe of who he is and what he has done in our lives. And I hope this morning, my prayer is this morning, that we might be reminded of what he's done, that we might be reminded of his greatness, that we might be reminded of the promises that we have in him, and that it might cause us to have a new just sense of reverence, a new sense of his greatness, that we might respond in worship. You know, we're in this place where God's people have been in bondage. They've been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And, you know, they were beaten down. They were mistreated. They were desperate in the midst of these moments. They had cried out for God's help. And the Bible says that the Lord had heard their cries. And we read these incredible verses where he says, I've come down to rescue them. He's come down to deliver them, to bring them out so that he might bring them in. And we see these kind of moments throughout this journey where he raises up a deliverer. He raises up a deliverer, Moses, who through him, he's going to do this incredible work. He's going to encounter the false gods of Egypt and show his greatness and his power. He's going to lead them out by these incredible miracles. He's going to prove and demonstrate himself as the one true God. And in these moments, we saw last week, right, that God was executing judgment on Pharaoh and on the people of Egypt that had kept his people in bondage. And God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he comes and he continues to pursue the chariots. Pharaoh and his armies continue in these moments, and they pursue God's people. And we see this miraculous moment, right? We see God has taken them by this way, and he's taken them into what seemed like an impossible place. And they've got mountains on one side, mountains on the other, Pharaoh's army behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, and God has delivered them. In his power, he creates and separates this Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. When they get to the other side, God in his power releases those waters, and they drown the Egyptian army, and God's people are rescued. And when they get to this place, the very first thing that they do, and this could be such a good passage today. The very first thing that they do is they stop and they sing. They worship their great God. And I want to tell you something this morning. It's kind of the target statement of where I'm going. And this is that redeemed people are singing people because rescued hearts cannot remain silent. Rescued hearts cannot remain silent, and rescued, redeemed people, they're singing people. Listen, I can remember when I first started going to church. My wife's upstairs in Kidman, but when I first started going to church with her, I'll be honest, I didn't really like the music. I'll preach a funeral here this afternoon that just takes me back to so many of those memories. I didn't like the worship. I didn't like the music. I didn't like the pastor. Sorry about that, Carson. I mean, I grew to like you a lot more over time, right? But in those first moments, like all those things, I didn't like any of them. Like, I mean, and here's the thing, like whenever I understood the grace and mercy of God and I was born again into his family, when we would gather and lift higher voices to worship our great God, all of a sudden, man, I was excited. All of a sudden, I had a heart for worship. I was excited to worship. I'd go in there, and as a guy, you know, sometimes guys, we just think we're too tough to sing or something like that. I don't know how that happens in our life or what we think about those kind of things. And we come in with this kind of attitude. That's how I came in those moments. I kind of walked in. I'm like crossing my arms. I'm like, bless me if you can, right? Just whatever. Right, but we read in the scriptures, right, that we just shout joyfully before the Lord, that we come into his presence, like that when we walk in here, we talk about entering his presence with thanksgiving, shout joyfully to the Lord. Listen, we shouldn't have to have three songs to somehow get us in a place that we could worship God. We ought to come in here worshiping. We ought to come in here where we've spent time with Jesus, and we've said, listen, when I get here, God, I pray that you'd use me. Listen, worship is a verb. We don't just come here and go to worship. It's not an event. We attend. It is something that we do. It is a verb. It is active. What we're going to see in Psalm 95 as we reference it a little later. There's this call that we might kneel, that we might bow, that we might worship our great God, that we might lift high our voices. We'll see these calls that we might come together in worship, right? Because they're redeemed people. They're a singing people because rescued hearts cannot remain silent. I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor reading of the Word of God. We're going to read several verses in Exodus chapter 15 together. They'll be on the screen. And take your copy of God's Word. Take your Bibles. Turn there if you're able. Stand with me. And we're going to read these verses all the way through maybe verse 18. And then you'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen. And I want you to say it like you mean it, right? We're grateful for the Word of God. God's given us his Word. He's revealed himself. If it wasn't for his word, we wouldn't know who he was. He's given us truth about who he is, that we might worship him correctly. And so we're going to say that verse together in just awe of who he is, what he's given us in his word. Beginning in verse 1, we read this, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy, and in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as a chaff. And at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods? O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you've guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. And they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Let's pray. Holy God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for, God, who you are. Lord, we look at our lives, and God, we know that we're undeserving, Lord. We didn't deserve your mercy or your grace, God, but Lord, you've extended it to us, Lord, in Christ. And we pray today, God, we would, God, remember you, God, and what you've done, who you are. God, the promises that you've made to us, Lord, the trust that, God, we, God, can just rest our whole lives in you, Lord, that you are in control, God, that you are near us, God, that like the Israelites, God, like your people then, God, you hear our prayers, you hear our cries, Lord, and you, God, you are with us, Lord, you guide us, you direct us, Lord, help us learn, God, to follow you, to trust you, Lord, to worship you in the midst of the wilderness of this world, God, and may your people collectively, God, with one voice, give you praise, God, because you alone are worthy, you have redeemed us, you have purchased us. And God, we stand in awe of your greatness. Lord, we pray, God, if there's anyone here, God, that's never responded to your grace and your mercy and repentance and faith, God, that you would stir, God, just in the power of your spirit, God, that you would draw to repentance, God, that you might work in incredible ways, God, that they might be made new and sent out as worshipers to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Listen, I love this passage. And, you know, we read this first verse, and there's so much that we see in the very first verse of Exodus 15. And the thing I want you to see most of all in it is that they come through this incredible moment and they sing to the Lord, right? It says that they sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Listen, they're not singing about Moses. When you gather and when you come to worship, we have come this morning, and sometimes we may have these thoughts through the week, and I'll look at the set list. I'll look at different things, and sometimes we might have this thing that says, well, I sure hope they're singing my favorite song when I get here, and I sure hope that they're going to do this or going to do that, and I hope the preacher lets me get out for lunch on time, and I hope that the message has some application to me, and I know we're walking verse by verse. I know we're doing these things, and we kind of hope. And listen, worship sometimes can become all about us, but I want you to know this morning, when we gather to worship our great God, and it is all about him. And we are invited as the people of God to gather and to lift high our voices to worship our King. You know, we get to do it together. There are 400 references in the scripture, 400 times where singing is referenced, and 50 direct commands that we would sing to our great God. Many of those commands, most of those commands, they're corporate in nature, that we would come together. And there's this call that we would come together. And the scripture says in Psalm 95, let us come to worship him. Let us come. We see these kind of words. We see this picture of God's people coming together in one accord, that we might together with one voice lift high the greatness of our God. Romans 15, that we would see these kind of places where we would gather. And listen, I want to tell you, sometimes we think that the people that are on this stage, that they are the worshipers. believers, and somehow that you gather in this place and you've come to watch them worship, that you're an audience and they're more of performers. But I want you to understand that's not what God has called us to. The band that gathers on the stage, they are not performers. They are people who are prompting and leading us and pointing us to Jesus. And you, I want everybody to say this with me. Say, I'm in the band. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Congratulations. Some of you have been thinking, I thought Clark would have invited me a long time ago, as good as I sing, right? I've thought that, right? I've not been invited to do any of that. But listen, we're in the band. We're part of a corporate choir that is singing, and there's only one audience. Listen, it's not about you. Listen, you might say, hey, I didn't like the songs we sung this morning. Well, I'm sorry, but they weren't for you. It's okay. It's okay. They weren't for you. Listen, they're truth about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we come and we lift our voices because it's our desire that we might glorify our great God, and He alone is worthy of our praise. Listen, it's a team sport. It's more like going to the gym than going to the movies. It is expected that you would participate and that you would come out. We ought to come out of this place tired from worshiping our great God. We ought to come out of here and with our voices tired, because we've been lifting our voice to the King of Kings, and we worship an audience of one, our great God in heaven. And listen, we have this privilege. Worship is not a place that we go to. It's not an event we attend. It is something that we do. It is a verb. It is active. It is, listen, and what we see in this passage, they are all worshiping Him. They are all singing together. They are worshiping Him, and worship is our response to the God who is worthy. Worship is our response, right, to the greatness of our God. In verse 2, through 5, we begin to see this text break down. We don't have time to walk through each piece in detail, but what we're going to see is that we worship in response to what God has done. We worship. God desires that we would worship in response to what He has done. That's point number one. If you're filling in blanks, right, this is worship in response to what He has done. Verse 2, Scripture says this: the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Can you imagine them in this moment? Right? They've been in bondage all this time, and God has delivered them in this incredible way. And here they are. They just break out in song. He said, this is my God. This is who He is. This is my God. We sung that this morning. This is our God. This is who He is. Listen, we worship Him. They said, this is our God, and I will praise Him. This is my Father's God, and I will extol Him. Listen, verse 3. This is who our God is. He is a warrior. He is a warrior. Don't you love when they were approaching the Red Sea and Moses said, just be still, the Lord will fight for you. Now we need to know that this morning, that as we walk in the midst of this world, that we have a God who sees us and knows our need, who is with us. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And we have a great God. We worship Him in light of what He's done. You know, I was thinking this morning, I was just marinating on some different things, and it took me back. I was a freshman in high school, and I started playing football that first freshman year, and I weighed about the same thing I do now. I was like 14, and it's not that funny, but it's okay. Yeah, you can laugh. You can laugh at my expense. It's good, yeah. So I decided to play football, and I wasn't very good at it. Got a little better as I went along, but that freshman year, man, was tough. And I got through with that, and the coach said, hey, if you wrestle, wrestling's tough. That's like the longest 6 minutes, you know. And if you wrestle, you'll get in better shape, and you'll be a better football player. And I said, I think I'll wrestle. That sounds great. So I get in there, and I'm wrestling. And what I figure out, like, there's some seniors, and then there's me. And it was funny if you could see it, right? And so I'm, like, every practice, like, they used me to clean the mat. You know, I was just like, they would just wipe me all over there, right? And there was this one guy who's a really good wrestler, really good football player. He was a senior, I was a freshman. And every practice, I would learn just to survive. You know, that was really my biggest goal, was to survive. But I also had this thing about me. I said, you know what? I'm not going to let that dude pin me down. Like, they're just not going to hold me down and do that. And so I would just spend most of my practice just, like, trying to keep from getting pinned. And so this guy that wrestled my weight class one meet, he got a little out of hand, had a little bit of a temper, and so he got in a fight at the end of the meet. And so he was penalized the next meet, and it was the biggest meet of the year. We were wrestling against the Pisgah Bears, and they had two really good heavyweight and kind of the last weight class there at that time. They had two really good wrestlers, the Bryson brothers, you know, and the star was in trouble, right? And so his punishment was he could not wrestle. And so I'd have been like 11th string, but there was only two of us. So I moved right up, right? Like, it's me, you know? I'm scared to death, you know, and the team, we get into this match, we get into this place, and like it's resting on this match, like whether or not we win as a team and all this thing, you know, and they're trying to pump me up, but I could look in their eyes, they knew what was going to happen, you know, and so I didn't have any help, nobody had any help. So this guy, he just, man, smears me for like 5.5 minutes, and I'm like losing 13 or 14 to nothing. I don't know what the score was, but the whole time I've just kind of like survived. And my coach, I hear him kind of in the background, and he's like, he's high, roll him. And I don't know exactly what happened in these moments, but somehow miraculously, like I just kind of reached up and got him. And the next thing you know, like this dude is stuck, right? And I pin him. And this place erupts like within this moment. The guy that was my, you know, the guy that would like wipe me all over the mat, he comes out, carries me with his pinky off the, you know, it was like, it was so strong. And they're cheering, they're going crazy. Like, because we were celebrating. Like, and I want you to understand something. They didn't celebrate because I was stronger. That dude was much better. There were so many things about it. They didn't celebrate because of that I was the best. They didn't celebrate because of any of those things. But they celebrated victory. They celebrated really what seemed like an almost miraculous victory in those moments. But what I want you to understand is when we gather in worship, we gather and we worship our great God. We gather because our God has won the victory. We gather that because our God through Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he has made a way for those who would place their faith and trust in him to be delivered from the bondage of sin, to be set free from the bondage and the slavery that we have been walking in. And listen, we don't sing because of anything we've done. We don't sing because we're strong. We sing because our God is victorious, and we sing because of what our God has done. We worship in response to what he's done. Number two, we worship in response to who he is. We worship in response to who he is. Verse 6, he says, your right hand. Listen, you know the right hand when you're boxing? Some of you box right there, your right hand. That's the one you got to watch out for. Right? He said, your right hand. He said, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Verse 7, he says, the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise against you. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. Verse 11, this question, who is like you among the God, oh Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Listen, there's a shift that's beginning to happen. They're celebrating what God has done, that he has brought them through the Red Sea, but they're beginning to worship him, not simply for what he's done, but for who he is. And when we gather in worship to our great God, we worship him for what he's done, but we also worship him because of who he is. In this text, he's majestic in power. He's holy. He's awesome. He's wonder-working. Psalm 95, one of my favorite psalms. We read this psalm and we see this call, right, that we might come and sing for joy unto the Lord, that we might come before his presence with thanksgiving, that we might shout joyfully. And then the scripture goes on and it says, listen, and I love this passage. It said, for the Lord, verse 3, Psalm 95, 3 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Listen, our God is great. He is a great God. He is the one, the scripture says, that has made the depths. Right here in Psalm 95, it says, in whose hand are the depths of the earth? The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Listen, he is the God who has created all things. We've been created by him and for him. And we lift our voices, we lift our hands, we respond. We're going to see, we'll look back at that psalm again, but we'll see that we respond in worship to our great God. We bow, we worship him. And listen, we do those kind of things. And when we do it collectively, listen, it is for God, but it also blesses others. It also blesses one another. You know, in the first service, I was thinking about this Honduras trip and sitting about where Lance is in front of me was Gene Davis. And, you know, as I was thinking about this part of the text and I just kind of looked at Gene Davis, I was reminded of moments over these last few years. And she's made multiple trips to Honduras. She's faced cancer and diagnosis that said she wouldn't live, but just a few months at the beginning. And she's been to Honduras multiple times. And, you know, times that I've gathered in worship and been beside her. And I've known, sometimes I'm privileged to know things about what's going on in the midst of your lives or in the midst of things. And sometimes when I've known she's received received a very difficult diagnosis or had a horrible week, all of a sudden we're sitting, and as we begin to sing and talk about the greatness of our God, and you see those little hands lift up and praise God in the midst of those storms and in the midst of the hard times, I want to tell you something. It encourages my soul. It is an encouragement to me. And as we gather together and we lift our voices and we worship our great God, listen, we are strengthening people. We are, the author of Hebrews would say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? And it speaks of this encouragement that we are to one another. And listen, we sing and we preach, and it's so important that we measure everything that we do against the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and everything that we sing, everything that we do, that it should bring honor to Him, and it should line up with the truth of who He is. I thank God for Clark and for our worship team and the way that they say, listen, we're going to look at every song. We're going to analyze everything that we do, and if it's not truth, then it's not going to be welcome. And listen, and we don't sing about us. Like we're not going to come in here and go, we're not going to do it. We just made it across the Red Sea. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do that. Listen, our whole thing is going to be like, look what Moses did. No, it's not look what we did. It's look what God did. He is our God, and He is worthy of our worship. Imagine if I stood here, you know, Sherry's in kids. Many of you know her, but imagine if I stood here and I said, listen, I love my wife. I really do. I love her. And, you know, there's some things about her that are amazing. Her long blonde hair, blue eyes. Man, she loves to skydive. And when she rides her Harley, all those things, like she probably would skydive. But she's got brown curly hair, blue eyes. No, she's got brown eyes. I'm kidding. Listen, when we worship God, we speak truth of who He is. We worship Him. And how we describe Him must be correct. It must be accurate. He is majestic. He is holy. He's awesome. He's powerful, merciful, just. He's our great God. So we don't sing because we're great. We sing because He is great. We worship Him. We respond to what He's done. We respond to who He is. And finally, in this text, we see we respond to what He will do. Look at verse 13. He says, in your loving kindness, you have led people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Listen, we can be confident. The Lord will lead His people. Isn't that good news? Like the Lord will lead His people in the midst of the wilderness of this life, in the midst of the brokenness. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will face tribulation. Listen, but you can be of good courage. We would read in the scripture, He will never leave us or forsake us. We would read that there's nothing that could separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, right? Neither death nor life, nor anything created, right? Nothing could separate us from the love of God. Nothing could separate us from His great love for us. He will lead His people, and we can rest assured that one day He who began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, will see it through to the day of completion in Christ Jesus, and we're going to be a people redeemed by His grace that'll be praising Him in the promised land, and He's going to get us there, right? He's going to lead us to that place. He's going to plant us securely in His promised place, and we can rest and know that our great God will reign forever and ever. Listen, you can trust Him. You can worship Him. He has redeemed us. Right? Verse 13, in your loving kindness, you have led the people who you have redeemed. And because He has redeemed us, we belong to Him. A little boy made a gingerbread man. Some of you may have heard the story. A little boy made a gingerbread man. He formed it. He shaped it. He got it all ready. He was so proud of his little gingerbread man. He looked at his little gingerbread man. He baked him. He put his little decorations on him. He had him all fixed up just right. He said, little gingerbread man, he said, you're mine. He said, you're mine. I made you. But one day, the little gingerbread man, he was lost. The little boy was looking for him, couldn't find him. He's like, where is the gingerbread man, right? And he looks around. He goes looking for him, and he finds him in the baker shop. He runs in, and as he goes in the baker shop, he runs in and he looks at the little gingerbread man. He said, that's my gingerbread man. He said, there's my gingerbread man. I made that gingerbread man. That's my gingerbread man. And the baker just kind of looked at him and he said, listen, if you want him, you got to buy him. He says, it's going to be 25 cents. The little boy, he wasn't real happy about it, but he got his money out, you know, and he gave his money for the little gingerbread man. And the boy picked it up and he says, now you're mine twice. He said, I made you and I bought you. And church, it's not a perfect illustration, but what I want you to understand is that God has made us for His glory, and he has purchased us. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. We've been purchased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our lives belong to the one who made us, the one who bought us, the one who will lead us home and redeem people. Listen, we are singing people because rescued hearts cannot stay silent. Psalm 95 calls us to worship our great God. Verse 6 and 7 of this psalm says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Listen to all the action places here. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Listen, he has made us. We are the people. It says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Listen, some of you today, you may need to respond to the greatness of God in repentance and faith, and recognize that in his mercy and in his love, listen, that he has made a way for you to be redeemed. He's made a way for you to be in relationship with God, for you to be forgiven of your sin. Because, see, you can't sing the song of the redeemed unless you know the Redeemer. You were created by God. You were created for God. But listen, we rebelled, we ran away, we sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none of us that are righteous, not even one. And in God's mercy and in his grace and in his great love, he sent his son Jesus into the midst of this broken world. Jesus came. He lived the life that we could not live. He lived the perfect, sinless life, the spotless Lamb of God, our Redeemer that is entering in and lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserved. He died a sinner's death in our place. He took all of our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin, King Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, he died the death that we deserved in our place. And he offers us life. He rose again. He came and did all those things, right, to buy us back, to pay the debt that we owed, because we have a God who is just and holy, and sin must be punished. And Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, came and took that punishment that we deserve. The wrath of God was poured out upon him so that we could be bought back and belong to him forever. And our response to God's work, to what he's done in our life, for who he is and his love and his mercy, for what he has promised for all those who would believe and trust in him, our response is surrender, to turn from sin and trust in him. And just like the little boy with the gingerbread man, God says, you are mine twice. I made you and I bought you.